We're currently in the middle of a series of messages on the subject of corporate worship. And in particular, we're asking the question, why do we worship the way that we do? And we began our study by first examining the role of the church herself. We observed that one of the primary purposes of the church is the worship of the living triune God. Certainly the church does many other things, but its primary purpose is that of worship. We talked about the importance of the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy, and we identified some general biblical guidelines for the corporate worship of God's people. We talked about the importance of liturgy, scripture reading, preaching. The most direct way that God speaks to his people is through his word. 3 weeks ago, we talked about our offerings, how generous giving expresses God's glory and it helps us see Jesus himself better, the one who was given to us. And then last week, we turned our attention to the sacraments and to the importance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. This morning, our focus is on prayer, and in many ways, prayer is what ties all of these other activities together. Without prayer, even the best of our human intentions, even the best of our human plans are simply meaningless. It's through prayer that God often brings things to life. Now, small disclaimer about this morning's message. It's with a few updates and tweaks, it also happens to be the very first sermon that I ever wrote. 25 years ago, as a young seminarian, one of your first preaching classes, you're assigned a preaching text, and you're supposed to preach that text to your colleagues, your peers, your classmates, and also your preaching professor. So this text holds a special place in my own heart. So I updated it accordingly for this series, but really this is we're digging deep into the vault and pulling it out, and hopefully it's like a good wine. It gets better with age. So but let's go to God in prayer together. Lord, we do want to hear your word of truth to us this morning. And so by the power of your spirit that is present in this place, speak your words of life. Impress upon our hearts all that you would have to say to us this morning, all that you would have us do in response. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to be faithful to your words of truth. And then use this morning and use every morning that we gather together in your presence, not only for your glory in this space, but for your glory as we seek to go forth and to live out your word in our day-to-day living. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Your friends in Jesus Christ, the story is told of a time that a fairly well-known American pastor was scared to preach. And for the purpose of this illustration, let's just call him Pastor Bill. Wasn't the first sermon that Pastor Bill ever had to deliver. It wasn't on a Sunday morning at his home church where he preached regularly to the thousands of people week in, week out. Rather, it took place while he was on a mission trip in southern India. Pastor Bill and several other members of his church were helping a sister church with a week-long revival. And these revivals were focused on reaching out to the Hindus, the Muslims, the other non-Christians living in this particular city. The culmination of this week-long event was to take place on a Friday night, and that Friday evening, 20 to 30,000 people were going to come together to sing songs and hear the proclamation of God's word. So happens on that Friday afternoon, the organizer of the revival informed Pastor Bill that he had a leading of the Holy Spirit, And the Spirit had made it clear to him that Pastor Bill was the one who was to preach that night. And immediately, Pastor Bill was overcome with fear. The language barrier, even with a translator, seemed insurmountable. He knew very little about the culture itself. He doubted that he could make the sermon relevant. And the one thing that he could usually rely on, his American humor, well, it would be meaningless to this particular audience. And so as the afternoon wore on, his fear increased. He was afraid that all the hard work that had been put into making this particular week successful would be made useless because of his own inept preaching. And so he began to pray for rain. This mountain in front of him seemed so large. And with 10 minutes left before he was to preach, Pastor Bill's fear reached its zenith. And then he began to hear the words the vocalist was singing to the audience, the hymn that we began our own service this morning with. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And as these words tumbled through Pastor Bill's mind, he was convicted. And he realized that his entire attention throughout that day had been focused on himself, his cultural barriers, his language difficulties, his fears. And his prayers were pitiful because they focused on his own inability rather than on God's ability. This was the God who had created the world, the King of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-faithful God. This was not only the God who made mountains, but the God who moved mountains. And immediately the focus of Pastor Bill's prayer began to change. Pastor Bill began to pray that he might be able to faithfully proclaim Christ. He prayed that the focus of his message might be solely upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he sensed God telling him over and over and over again, "Trust me, I am faithful. Just tell them about my son." Well, you can imagine what happened that night. Pastor Bill preached with Spirit-given confidence. Afterwards, hundreds of people came forward and gave their life to Jesus Christ. God used Pastor Bill. He took this mountain called fear. He cast it into the depths of the sea. Pastor Bill had faithfully prayed that he might proclaim Christ. God answered his prayer. The theme of Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, is to be devoted to prayer and to be zealous for the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Paul is exhorting the church in Colossae to be continuously in prayer, to conduct themselves widely as they together boldly proclaim Christ. He urges them to be zealous in proclaiming the good news. These verses are Paul's final instructions to the church in Colossae. They probably express his greatest concerns for the church itself. New teachers had come to the church. These new teachers were failing them. They were not prayer warriors. They didn't preach Jesus at the center of their messages. And as a result, the church was forgetting about the person and work of Christ. And throughout the entire letter, Paul is reminding the Colossians, Christ is enough. He is God. He's the fullness of God. He's the one who made the world. Jesus bridges the gap between God and man. And because of Christ, we have eternal life. Because of Christ, we can come before God boldly and directly. Because of Christ, we can proclaim him boldly and directly as well. So devote yourselves to prayer, Paul writes. Be watchful. Be thankful. Here in verse 2, we see Paul exhorting the Colossians to be continuously in prayer. And in fact, he highlights three particular aspects of prayer that they should be engaged in. The first aspect is that of devotion. The Greek word that's used here has the sense of persisting at or remaining with. Paul's urging the church to pray to God with perseverance, with tenaciousness. It's the same Greek word that's used in Luke 18 where Jesus tells the parable about the persistent widow. A widow in a certain town keeps going to the judge and asking him to grant her justice against her adversary. And after refusing her request many times, the judge finally grants her justice. Because she persists, he grants her request. It's the type of persistence expressed by the 19th century Englishman George Mueller. Mueller prayed for two non-Christians daily for more than 60 years. One of these men was converted shortly before Mueller's death. The other was converted about a year after. A well-known Puritan once said, "He who prays without fervor is asking to be denied." He who prays without fervor is asking to be denied. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we too are to pray with a sense of persistence. Pray that God will use us, will use the message we bring to bring about heart changes in the lives of those we interact with and witness to. This persistence should be evident in every one of our lives and ministries. So persistence in prayer. The second aspect, though, is that of being watchful. Being persistent in prayer means that we need to be on alert. Paul is encouraging the Colossians to pray persistently concerning the coming of God's kingdom and to be watchful and ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. And this watchfulness also implies that we're to be alert and looking for God's answer to our persistence. We don't pray just hoping that God will use us to build his kingdom. No, we pray knowing that he will. And then being watchful of how he does. Watch how God will work through us and through our own brokenness to bring glory to himself. In a prayer room underneath the Calvin University Chapel, there's a picture of a woman praying at her kitchen table on a warm spring day, and I had every intention of seeing if that picture was still there when I was at Calvin last week, but I forgot to do that. But at least 20 years ago, there's this picture of a woman praying at her kitchen table on a warm spring day. She looks weary. She looks tired. Her right hand is at the side of her face. Her eyes are closed. There's an open window next to her as she's sitting in a way that suggests that she's been looking out that window for quite some time, maybe waiting for a loved one to come home. And even though it's late, she's persisting in prayer. She's waiting for an answer, believing God will be faithful. Friends, at times we too grow weary in our watching for God's response. Sometimes it seems like heaven itself is shut to the prayers that we're offering up. And yet the Bible reminds us again and again that we can be assured that God hears our prayers. We can be assured that he's always going to answer them according to his will, his purpose. We're going to talk more about that next week, Sunday morning. Pray with persistence. Pray with watchfulness to see how God hears and answers our prayers. And then finally, Paul writes, pray with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. as we persist, as we watch. We do so not in a spirit of fear or an anxiety, but with confidence, with assurance, and with gratitude, with thankfulness. Thankful knowing that Christ is much more than we need to meet the potential challenges. Praying a thankful prayer, expecting God's answer. Ultimately acknowledging that salvation belongs to Him. And that our prayers of thanksgiving are simply a work of His grace. So persistence, watchfulness, thankfulness, key aspects of faithful prayer. As we move on to verses 3 and 4, we see Paul also urging the Colossians to be in prayer for himself. Pray for us too, he writes, that God may open a door for our message. Pray that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm currently in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. No, Paul's not being selfish. He's not being arrogant in this request. He's simply reminding the Colossians of how important their prayers are to his ministry. He's requesting that they pray for his zeal in proclaiming the gospel. Missionaries often tell the stories of how the prayers of those back home sustain them during difficult times on the field. Let me add one more to the collection this morning. Back in 1997, I was a recent college graduate. I had been serving as a teacher in Jos, Nigeria for nearly 6 months. Unfortunately, the honeymoon of the experience was over. I was lonely, I was homesick, and I was feeling very out of place in a foreign culture. And on this particular day, I was wallowing in my own self-pity as I went to go pick up the weekly mail. It wasn't daily mail, it was weekly, sometimes bi-weekly. Generally speaking, I received quite a bit of mail from friends, from family, from congregation that was supporting me. But on this particular day, there was only one letter in the box. So this feeling of self-pity, my heart sank even lower. And then I opened the letter, and I read this. Dear Mr. Knuster, just want you to know, I'm praying for you. Love, Jenna Kuipers, age 5. When you know that a young child is praying for you, you realize the power of prayer. Because you know that the prayer of a child is pure, it's sincere. And that letter that I received from Jenna, it's going to be a letter that I'll treasure for the rest of my life. I'm still talking about it 30 or 25 years later. Friends like Paul, we shouldn't be afraid to ask for prayers concerning the ministries that we're involved in. You see, we never do ministry apart from other believers. We're partners in ministry together. As a pastor, I deeply covet your prayers. And one of the main ministry roles here in Mount Vernon is to faithfully proclaim God's word. And it certainly needs the prayers of the people whom I'm proclaiming it to. In this case, in the case of our text, Paul's specific prayer request is that God may open a door for the message. This door that he's referring to could mean one of two things. One possibility is that Paul is simply requesting that he soon be released from prison. Released so that he could continue on in ministry. The more likely possibility, though, is that the door is simply referring to opportunities to share the message of Jesus. You see, it didn't matter to Paul where he was. What was taking place. He simply wanted to preach Jesus Christ. He's zealous for the proclamation of the gospel, so zealous that he's been thrown into prison for it. He's willing to give up the pleasures of the world in order to be zealous in proclaiming Jesus Christ.
And it begs the question, what about us? How much are we willing to give up? How much are we willing to endure, perhaps even suffer? Jesus Christ died for us. How much are we willing to give him in return? In less than an hour, all of us are going to be going back out into our daily lives. To many, the message of Jesus Christ is offensive, and it is. In an individualistic culture, a message of obedience to an almighty sovereign king is going to be scorned. Be guaranteed that at times we'll be rejected, not always just by those outside the church. It begs the question, what's our goal in life? Is it our goal to please and to be pleased by people? Or is it to honor God through radical obedience to him? Do we live our lives serving ourselves, seeking our own self-wants, desires? Or do we strive to serve Jesus Christ and Christ alone, to faithfully proclaim his word, even when it confronts? Paul writes, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Will we water down the gospel, or will we be like Paul, zealous for truth? We may or may not receive earthly glory in our ministries, but if we're faithful, we'll soon have our reward. One of the important ways that we honor God and are faithful to him is through our commitment to pray. Individually, together, and then also in the context of corporate worship. In the Reformed tradition, there are generally four specific types of prayer that we engage in on a Sunday morning. We don't do all four of these every Sunday, but I suspect that through the years, most of us here have witnessed each one of these four. The first type of prayer is that of a prayer of invocation. We don't use that word invocation that much in our liturgy or in our bulletins, but it doesn't mean it isn't present. The word itself comes from a Latin word meaning to call on. Its purpose is to call upon God, to come down, to bless the worship that's about to take place. God's presence isn't dependent upon our invitation. No doubt he's already present before we begin. But I think you would agree that worship begins best when it's done out of a prayerful spirit. And so when we engage in a call to worship, or maybe even sometimes begin with an opening prayer, together we're acknowledging God's presence. We're asking him to lead and guide the service that lies ahead. To be present with us, to lead us, to guide us, as we together honor him. So the invocation. The second prayer is the prayer of confession. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a future sermon, but it's the prayer that acknowledges our sinfulness, our brokenness, our need for God's gracious forgiveness. It's usually followed by a statement of assurance from Scripture. In other words, we're honest about our own sin. And being honest about our own sin, humanly speaking, that's not something that comes naturally. But then we hear the words of assurance, and we're liberated. We begin to sense the immensity of God's gift of grace. So the prayer of confession. Thirdly, there's the prayer of illumination. It's the very specific prayer asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us understand God's word and to apply it to our lives. The power of God's word comes not from the ink and the paper of our printed Bible, no. Nor does it come from the rhetoric of the preacher proclaiming it. No, the power of God's word comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired the scripture. It's the same Spirit who also brings it to life. So the prayer of illumination often explicitly acknowledges the Spirit's work in this part of the service. It requests God's Spirit to act through the reading and the preaching of the Bible. The prayer acknowledges that we all come to Scripture with varying degrees of faith, of trust, of knowledge. And so it's a prayer that's offered for both the preacher and for the listener. In other words, both for those speaking the word and for those who are hearing it. Sometimes we sing this prayer. Sometimes we speak it. Sometimes we do both. And like the prayer of invocation, it's often very short, but it's packed with important meaning and purpose. So the third kind of prayer, the prayer of illumination. And then finally, the pastoral prayer or the congregational prayer or prayers of the people. In our setting, we often simply refer to it as a time of prayer. And we combine it with the prayer of application following the message. Generally speaking, it's the prayer in which we pray not only for members of our own congregation, but for Christ's church around the world. For those suffering oppression, experiencing hunger or sickness. Sometimes it's led by the pastor, sometimes by an elder, sometimes by a member. And it's a prayer that all of us are called to be engaged in, not only on Sunday morning, but every day of our lives. It's one of the reasons we print a prayer bulletin every week. It's an easy way for all of us to be actively engaged in the prayers of the people, not just on Sunday morning, but every day. Now, there are certainly many other types of prayers that you might witness on a Sunday morning service, an offering prayer, a prayer of application, a prayer of thanksgiving, a blessing, a dedication, a closing prayer. You get the idea. But hopefully this gives you a small glimpse of the importance of prayer within the context of corporate worship. Through prayer, we live out God's invitation to be in relationship with Him. Through prayer, we pour out our love, our adoration, our devotion to God for all that He's done for us. And as the Catechism states, prayer is the best fruit of an obedient life. To summarize, prayer is an essential part of our life worship. Well, let's go back to our text. Let's finish our study. Paul continues in verse 5, exhorting the church to be wise in the way they act towards outsiders, to make the most of every opportunity. Outsiders here refer specifically to non-believers. Paul is urging the Colossians to be wise in their actions, to make the most of every opportunity they have to witness to others. In the first century church, distorted accounts of Christian conduct and belief were in circulation. And so Paul is encouraging the Colossians to live their lives in a way that testify to others of their faith, their hope in the living God. The reputation of the gospel is bound up by those who claim to have experienced its saving power. Literally, the Greek phrase that's used here means walk in wisdom. Those outside the faith should indeed know that we are Christians by our love. Our personal lives should reflect our faith. Our character, the way that we go about living each and every day, will oftentimes speak much louder than any of our words. Paul goes on to encourage the Colossians, make the most of every opportunity to be looking for ways in which they can spread the good news. When I was in seminary, I was involved in a prayer group that met on Friday nights. One particular night, we were meeting at a friend's house, and during the middle of our prayer time, we began to hear sirens. And immediately, our prayer shifted, and we began praying for the person or the persons whom that ambulance was going to. When we finished praying and opened our eyes, we saw through the back window that the ambulance was at a house only one street over. So here was an opportunity being thrown right in front of us. While others lifted us up in prayer, a friend and I went to go see if there was anything that we could do. When we arrived at the scene, my friend went directly to the family members gathered around. He introduced himself as a pastor in training. He asked what had happened, how we might possibly be of assistance. And apparently the scene was such that the girlfriend of a young man living at the house had just had a seizure. The situation was serious. And so Diane, the mother of the boy, requested that we pray for Chantel. And my friend led a group of people in prayer as Chantel was being placed in the ambulance. 2 days later, we went back to the house to see what had happened concerning Chantel. And again, Diane warmly welcomed us, thanked us profusely for taking the time to pray for her. Turns out Chantel was okay, had already been released from the hospital. And after inviting us inside, Diane, without any prompting, began to explain where she and her family were at spiritually. And she told us that this accident was a great reminder to her that she and her family needed to get right again with the Lord. And my friend seized the opportunity and he began to witness. He witnessed boldly, and he began a relationship with Diane that I don't doubt still continues to this day. Now, not all opportunities to share the gospel are thrown directly into our laps like this particular one. Furthermore, in our culture of tolerance and respect for one's personal beliefs, no doubt all too often we tend to hide the gospel, we tend to keep it to ourselves. Oftentimes, the gospel appears as if only for the privileged few inside the church building. While others are welcome to join us within, we're often too scared to bring the good news out in public. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, when was the last time we made the most of an opportunity? Or maybe a better question is, when's the last time I shared my faith with a non-believer? Being zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ means proclaiming him boldly to both Christians and non-Christians, and it means being on the lookout for opportunities, making the most of them when God presents them, speaking the truth in love. Zealous. Close our study this morning in verse 6. Paul encourages the Colossians to be gracious in their conversations. The church wasn't to go on attack, but rather to let their speech manifest both graciousness and wisdom. Because they were recipients of God's grace, that grace should be evidence in every word they speak. In these last two verses, Paul encourages the Colossians to take part in the ministry of the gospel through both their actions and their words. And that timeless message still applies to us today. When we go forth into the world, everything we do and say should be soaked in grace. We live by grace, and we're called to be extenders of God's grace to others. And so the message we bring should be wrapped in Christ's love, soaked in his grace. And that message, of course, is really quite simple. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's God's love for you and me, made known through the death of His Son on the cross. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, one can have eternal life. And so we proclaim Him. We proclaim Christ crucified. We proclaim Him boldly. We proclaim Him courageously. And as His disciples, we have a tremendous opportunity, and we also have an awesome responsibility. And so as we go forth this morning, may our ministries be soaked in prayer. May we proclaim God's word boldly and courageously, and may God give us the ability to proclaim it clearly. May others see Christ in us and through us, and through both our actions and our words, may we make the most of every opportunity. Together, may we be zealous in proclaiming the perfect love of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.